we begin our meeting this morning with prayer, and will you stand for our prayer? It is not my custom usually to use a written prayer, but the great Negro preacher, the great-hearted, great-spirited Dr. Howard Thurman expresses as he comes before the Lord in prayer, the prayer of our hearts in this new age and at this new time in our world history. May we pray together as I read these words. O Lord our God, great is thy name and greatly to be praised. Father, deliver us from the tempest of our inward churnings. Calm our spirits with thy great tranquillities, that we may be total instruments in thy hands to serve thy purposes and share in thy work in the world. Let us be transparent that thy light may not be dimmed in us, and through us no darkness may come to those whose trust we have and whose hands are in our hands. These are our words. Behind them are the urgencies of the heart. Let our words and our urgencies be a living sacrament placed upon thine altar, even as did our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is my joy this morning to present our music director during these days, one who has directed us before, Dr. Claude Ray. As you know, Dr. Ray has been serving and is presently serving as the consultant of music and mass communication of the Foreign Mission Board. He will very soon go to Samford University as the chairman of the Division of Music. This is a wonderful opportunity for us to express appreciation during these days to the Foreign Mission Board for having paid Claude Ray's salary, and let us use him almost as a full-time person, it seems, as we've called him from time to time and sought his advice in many of our programs. Surely it will be convenient to have him in Birmingham from now on to be able to reach him on the telephone. How we do appreciate Dr. Claude Ray, and we are going to give to him the privilege of presenting these wonderful musicians who will help us during these services. Dr. Ray.
Thank you, Mrs. Fling. It's always a joy to have the music for Women's Missionary Union in its annual session. Or certainly, Women's Missionary Union has led out in many areas through the years in music and worship. During these days, we are most privileged to have outstanding musicians helping us as we lead in the ministry of music for this annual convention. Just a moment ago, you heard Mr. Phil Driscoll, who is a student at Baylor University in Waco, Texas, who will be giving the call to worship each morning on this wonderful, gifted trumpet. Certainly, you would like to know that in recent days, Mr. Driscoll has won the All-American College Show, sponsored by CBS. Very soon he'll be presented on this in a telecast. Also, this summer he'll be appearing with the Ed Sullivan Show, with Lawrence Welk, and with several other nationally televised programs. We're grateful to this dedicated young Christian for giving his talents to Women's Missionary Union during these days. Ably assisting us at the organ is the organist at First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls, Texas. A very dear friend through the years, Mr. Tommy Brinkley. And over at the piano, Mrs. Betty Chatham, the wife of Dr. Don Chatham, who is a physician and surgeon in Shelbyville, Kentucky, the mother of five children. She still finds time to keep up her concert career as a pianist. And now to lead us in worship in each of the sessions, with the exception of this evening, the Samford University a cappella choir. And it gives me a great deal of pleasure to introduce to you Professor Gene Black, the conductor of this group, this nationally known and acclaimed a cappella choir, who will lead us in worship this morning as they sing "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine."
This is my story, this is my song. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. No one a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story.
In 70 countries around the world, we as Southern Baptists are telling the good news, are spreading abroad the fragrance of the knowledge of the love of God, are putting a song in the hearts of men who have not known Christ as Savior, who are saying to them that their story and their song also can be the fact that Christ, the indwelling Christ, can be a part of their lives and can set them free indeed. Will you turn with me, please, to hymn number 40 in your hymnals in the convention program that should be on your seat as you came here into the auditorium this morning. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. Hymn number 40, the number will be at the bottom of your program. They're at the bottom of the page, hymn number 40, "Jesus Shall Reign." May we stand together now as we sing.
Jesus shall reign wherever
And isn't it a thrilling thought to know that the first hymn that's ever been sung in this Rivergate Auditorium was Jesus Shall Reign, Where'er the Sun Doth His Successive Journeys Run. At this time in each of the sessions, we'll share a brief experience that's happened in the field of music and missions around the world. This morning, we center our hearts on the continent of Africa, in the country of Zambia, a country where a great revival this past year has taken place. Come with me to a television station for Zambia at 7 and hear what the Lord did through the ministry of music as he poured his spirit out on a people who had prayed for revival. The time came for Zambia at 7, although they were a little lax about the time. It was 12 minutes after 7 when we finally were telecast on the only station in the entire country. They asked me to sing. I sang, "He's Got the Whole Wide World in His Hand." The interviewer turned to me and said, "Dr. Ray, why aren't you in the entertainment field?" And I said, "Well, because I feel I'm doing what God would have me do, to share my Christian testimony through song around the world." Straight as an arrow, this wonderful Zambian turned to me, and there on live television, looking deeply into my eyes, he said, "Would you tell our television audience what a Christian experience is?" And there on live television in Zambia, the only channel in the country, I had an opportunity to share the good news. God uses many ways to share the good news through each of us. But I would share with you today the fact that music has opened up doors and is opening up opportunities and missions around the world to tell the old, old story. So taking one deep breath and hoping he wouldn't interrupt, I shared with them scriptures and testimony and how I pray that God's word will find lodging in the hearts of these people, so many of whom have not heard the old, old story. Truly, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. And now join me, please, in hymn number 26. As we sing together, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Grace." Hymn numbered 26. Everyone singing together now, please, let's sing. "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, stanza, everyone singing. "Oh, to grace how great the
came into this place this morning, and as you looked at the backdrop, our theme curtain, and as you read your program, you had a prayer in your heart, "Oh, for this future that is already happening, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." I'm sure that you have read the lines in the front of your program, and I would like for you to turn to those lines right now. These are excerpts, merely excerpts, from a longer poem written by Billy Pate of our WMU staff, and the longer poem appears in the book, The 70s, Opportunities for Your Church, a new book just off the press by Elaine Dixon and James Daniel. In the center of those excerpts that appear on this frontis page, I hope that you will look at the words, "We catch a vision of a new tomorrow." For surely that is our purpose during these days. And then I call your attention to the words, the line that follows, "Invade this day with this new day with courage." For here again is stated our purpose in this program. You no doubt have noticed that at each session, we will have a feature brought to us by one of our beloved missionaries on "The Future is Happening." The one who comes to bring this feature to us this morning is Mrs. Davis L. Saunders. She and her husband have had the privilege of serving in 3 countries in Africa as our missionaries, for they were appointed first to Nigeria, then later transferred to Tanzania and to Kenya. More recently, her husband has been named the field representative for the Foreign Mission Board in East and South Africa. And so they will be traveling and working in perhaps about 10 countries in this section representing our Foreign Mission Board. Mrs. Saunders and her husband will return to this new place of service. And I want to place on your hearts this morning the prayer burden that you will remember to pray for them in this new opportunity, in this new day, and especially for them as they return with only 2 of their 4 children. For there comes that time in the life of every missionary when they entrust that child in a special way to our prayers, and as they plan to go back and to leave those children here in America for the continuation of their school. And now we will pray for her as she comes to speak to us on "The Future is Happening" in Tanzania. Mrs. Saunders.
"But" makes the difference. It's such a little word, and yet it keeps butting in to change a whole situation. It is usually what follows. It is usually what follows that "but" that is of utmost importance. In Swahili, the little word is lakini. Now, if you meet an East African on the way, or if I happen to meet him in the clinic, and I say, "How are you?" he always says, "I'm fine, but." And then if you really want to know how he is, you have to listen. This little "but" keeps butting in my life all the time to change the whole situation. For I keep hearing, "But God. But God commendeth his love toward us." I remember so well the first time I heard, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And when I went to Africa and had to learn a new language, the first thing I wanted to learn was, "Kwamana jinsi hi, Mungu ali upenda ulimwengu. Hata akamtoa mwanawe pekee ili kila mtu amwaminie asipotee bali awe na uzima wa milele." Because I have the assurance that God's word will not return unto him void. And I felt that if I could just say, John 3:16, then God's Spirit would do the rest. But God, who is rich in mercy, it is God who gives the increase. We have the privilege of planting, of watering, of nurturing, but God gives the increase. But I must be faithful. Some of my most exciting and thrilling days in East Africa has been walking among the women, the wives of men that God has called out to preach the gospel throughout East Africa. In the classroom, again and again, these women like for me to open up to the book of Genesis and read where a woman was created as a helper. The African woman today finds herself with a freedom that she does not fully understand, nor can she appreciate. But I believe she has a heart filled with good desires and a determination to build a nation for the glory of God. She is often so misunderstood by her family and by the opposite sex. This woman may have a child in school, an opportunity that she herself perhaps has never had. Perhaps her husband is working in an office or a factory, and this is an unknown quantity to her. Even perhaps her husband's had the privilege of going abroad to study. And this she must learn about. So African women today must learn. Perhaps they will not get a diploma. Perhaps they will never get a degree. Perhaps they can't even get a job with what education they get. But they must have knowledge. And so we at the seminary, using God's word as our source, pray earnestly that as women leave our Baptist Seminary of East Africa, they're leaving fully dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ as a helper to their husbands. But God, who is rich in mercy, looks beyond the seminary in Arusha, Tanzania. He looks in the marketplace. And there he sees the Warush and the Maasai. So little understanding. They don't even know what they really need. But they love music, Dr. Ray. So every Monday afternoon, I have a little organ. And into the marketplace I go, and I set up my little organ. And my children say, Mother has at last found someone that likes to hear her sing, because I sing the Maasai and the Warush. They gather around, and when they gather around, one of the seminary students, or perhaps one of the teachers at the seminary will come, and all we do is open up God's word and read it. For again, we know that God's word will not return unto him void. But God looks further into this marketplace. He sees the sores, the malnutrition, malaria, TB, so much physical need. And so on Wednesdays, up the mountain we go again with a can full of water, a primer stove, needles, syringes, and medicine. We're trying to say, this is it. This is what we've been singing about. This is what we've been talking about. This is the love of God. May I hasten to say that we go with a can of water, needles, and syringes. And of course the doctor goes, the great physician, always riding up the mountain and staying with us. Some days when I go there and the hundreds are standing around with every conceivable illness, I feel so overwhelmed and so frustrated. But God says in a still small voice, Mary, whether you're singing in the marketplace, teaching in the classroom, or whatever you're doing, lean on me. I'll guide and I'll direct. And let me tell you that I've heard the voice of the Lord as he has said, do this or do that, for I am only a nurse and only had nurse's training, and yet they come by the hundreds for healing. But God is faithful, which makes us more than conquerors through him that loved us. I know a seminary student who, after he heard that his second baby had died just as the first one, could stop, look at me, and then we prayed. And then he began to whistle, and he whistled, crown him Lord of all. I know another student whose pagan wife was taken away from him. He watched his child die with smallpox, knowing that all the children at the seminary just weeks before had been vaccinated and his had not. And I heard him say that I had to ask God to help me to bring some light into all the darkness of the paganism that was all around me as I watched my child die, thinking of the opportunity of making Christ known. This same young man one day was in the marketplace and he saw several women sitting with several other women. As you know, in Africa, the women run the marketplaces. And these women were telling the story. They were presenting the plan of salvation clear and plain, that God loves them. This seminary student said he just stood back and he listened. The next morning he had chapel. And I never shall forget, over and over he kept saying, a woman can do it. A woman can do it. He said, I was utterly amazed yesterday. But do you fellas know a woman can do it? And then he began to tell of what he heard and how clear and how plain these women had told some other women about Jesus Christ and his love for all men. But God, who is rich in mercy, fills a heart with joy. I saw a woman come to church on Sunday morning with a big basket of corn on her shoulders and a big basket of beans on her head, the first fruits of her harvest. Even though her husband was ill and had not worked for some time, and she had six children, but her joy in the Lord was so great, she was bringing what she had. I know a little boy who quietly called Mama John, Mama John, as they called me in Africa. And in his hand he held three eggs. And then he said, when can I come back to learn more about Jesus Christ? And how we looked up and tried to decide where the sun would be when it was time for him to come back. I've listened to a young preacher who said, I would rather be a leper and know Jesus Christ than to be whole and be a Muslim. And he was a leper. I've been moved by the query of an old African woman as we both sat on the ground together. And she claimed Christ as her Savior. Then she looked at herself. She had so many beads around her neck, all up and down her arms, hanging out of her ears, on her ankles, and she said, can I come into God's house like this? I shall never forget her face, her eyes, as understanding came into her heart that God looks into the heart of man. My life has been enriched by a woman at a WMU meeting. As she got on her knees and prayed, "Oh God, get a broom and sweep all the dirt out of my heart. Sweep it away." For she knew that she wanted to stand before her God with a clean heart. Another young woman who laid down the black robe of a Muslim and claimed Christ as her Savior, with tears streaming down her face, said, "My joy knows no limits." We are tested, but never forsaken. We are bewildered, but never left alone. Because of the one who says to us, as he said to Simon a long time ago, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee." The Holy Spirit is not restricted, but for our own unbelief and disobedience. The older we get, or the older that I'm getting, the deeper the longing we have that all men should know. Sometimes it just hurts. There are so many who don't know our Lord. And with each passing year, I find that longing and that hurt a little deeper and a little harder. And now, this morning, as I look out at you, and Africa, as I think of you, my heart jumps within me. Because as you are telling, as you are giving, as you are praying here in America, can this longing be fulfilled in our hearts? But God, who saved us, who leads us, who strengthens and directs us here in America, is ruling and reigning in many hearts in East Africa, so that now much is happening.
Southern Baptists can be justly proud of the great leaders of our convention, one in whom we have great confidence and for whom we have great regard, is Dr. James Sullivan, Dr. Jimmy, as we call him, the Executive Secretary of the Sunday School Board. I'm going to ask you to stand now while Dr. Sullivan comes to lead us in our prayer.
Our Father, it is unthinkable that we would undertake the task of winning a world without recommitting ourselves and invoking thy blessings upon every word spoken, upon every deed done. We never stand taller than when we are on our knees. We never stumble when we advance on our knees. But on our knees we must find thy will and thy way. We must recommit every talent, every moment of time, every effort given individually and collectively, and this we do now. Praying that we may get new insights as to how we might communicate the blessed truth, tell the old, old story in new ways that it might be heard by today's world, that we might see a change in our time, a change for the good, where right and righteousness are advocated from the housetops, and where the name of our blessed Lord is known to the ends of the earth. We thank thee for this program, its personnel, its people, its leadership, its influence in the churches and upon the nations of the earth. And we pray that thy hovering hand shall be about them in these moments, and that Christ shall be crowned in the hearts of us all as we give ourselves to thee now in his name. Amen.
The time has now come to call to order formally this annual meeting of Woman's Missionary Union in its 81st year. The time has now come for the organization of this session, and I recognize our beloved secretary, Ms. Alma Hunt.
Madam President, I move that the members of WMU organizations attending the meeting be recognized as constituting the organization, and that the printed program with any necessary changes be the order of business.
You have heard this motion and the second, that the members of the WMU organizations attending the meeting be recognized as constituting the organization, and that the printed program with any necessary changes be the order of business. Is there discussion? If not, those favoring the motion will say aye. Those opposed, no. And the motion is carried. I recognize Mrs. Lobaugh to call a meeting of the Nominating Committee for Organization. Our secretary, Ms. Lobaugh.
Madam President, Article 6, Section 1 and 2 of our bylaws. The Nominating Committee shall be composed of the Woman's Missionary Union presidents from states qualifying for representation on boards and committees. The executive secretaries are elected department directors, shall serve as alternates. The committee shall nominate a candidate for each office to be filled at the next annual meeting. Section 2. During the first session, business session of the annual meeting, the recording secretary shall call a meeting of the nominating committee for the election of a chairman, a co-chairman, and a secretary. And immediately following the morning session, these ladies will go to the mezzanine or the upper level at room 10 for this meeting. You may either take the elevator at my right or the stairway to the mezzanine, and we will meet you there at room 10.
Now we'll ask Ms. Hunt to come with some announcements at this time.
We are delighted with the tremendous crowd of people that has gathered here today. Perhaps you don't recognize it, but we are in a mammoth auditorium, and we frankly had never dreamed that so many people would come here, for the group here this morning would overflow most auditoriums in which we have met in recent years. Now, you've done exactly what we expected you to do, because all of the entrances into this room are on one side. You have sat on that side, and so you're a very lopsided group. Going way back here next to the entrances, and very few of you over here. And so let me say to you that now, while I'm talking, because I'll keep on talking, if those of you who are way in the rear would like very much better seats for the remainder of this morning's session, the ushers will help you to find the seats over here. And if you will remember when you come in this afternoon and this evening, if you come in on time, to move over here, because the seats are equally good on this side as they are on this side, and you get much nearer the front if you just move across the auditorium. So you will disturb no one if you move now. While speaking of the afternoon programs, let me say to you that if it's not your custom to read ahead the program, be sure you do. Now, don't read now while I'm talking to you, but at some other time, you find a time to read the afternoon program. You will see that we have tremendous speakers known to us and beloved by us on this afternoon program. And then we conclude the afternoon program with a new voice, Dr. D. Elton Trueblood. And we realize that there will be many people coming to hear Dr. Trueblood this afternoon. And so if you who get here early would just come on over here and fill these front seats on the far side, the ushers will have a much easier time in seating those who come later. And I can't speak of the afternoon program without mentioning the evening program. We are quite excited about the evening program. We think that many people naturally from the area will be coming in who are having to work today and could not be here for the daytime programs. And so we urge those of you who are in the city for this meeting to come early, get your seats, and again I say move way over here and get a good one. For there's going to be much to see tonight. If you look at the program, you will see that we have missionaries who are doing very unusual, eye-opening mission work that we want to hear about. And then we have the very unusual privilege of having Dr. Robert Bratcher, the translator of Good News for Modern Man and the illustrator, here with us this evening. And we have a special claim on Dr. Bratcher, which surely our president will give us this evening. And then we have something we've never had before. We are having a premiere of Happening Now, the new musical that is going to reach our constituency with all the popularity and perhaps even more that Good News did. And it's being brought to us by, oh, I've forgotten, 125 or 150 young people who have been rehearsing in Nashville, Tennessee, and are being brought here for this evening presentation. And so you can't afford to miss it, and you want a good seat, and so come early and get one. We are just delighted to have all of you here, and we want you to see and to hear. Now, I'm always uncomfortable when I feel that a speaker is not being heard. I always laugh when people say, if you can't hear me, will you raise your hand? Because if you can't hear me, you can't raise your hand. So let me ask you, if you can hear me, raise your hand. Now, if you see somebody sitting by you without her hand up, punch her and ask her if she can't hear me, and then you let me know. I think it would be better all the while that we are together, if a time comes that you do not hear a speaker, that you will just wave your hand gently, you know, but keep it waving until we can see it. And we will do what we can. The room is so very large. We're doing the best we can to project the voices to you, and we can succeed. We have excellent people on the public address system. So just let us know your complaints, if you have any. Madam President, before I bring the announcements, I would like to say that always it is our privilege and our joy to send greetings from this body to Mrs. George R. Martin, a former president of Women's Missionary Union. She was the ninth. And she lives in Norfolk, Virginia, and I'm sure a message from us today would be gratefully appreciated. Our secretary will do that, unless there is some objection. And we have greetings that have come to us that we wish to share with you in the beginning so that you will know about them all the time. The first comes from Mrs. Edgar Bates, the president of the Women's Department of the Baptist World Alliance. It is addressed to Mrs. Fling. And she said, Baptist women around the world greet members of Women's Missionary Union as you meet in New Orleans. We appreciate your great work in our Lord's cause. We thank you for your interest and support of others. We salute your leaders, especially at this time, Mrs. Robert Fling, Ms. Alma Hunt, and Mrs. R.L. Mathis. We pray with you as you move forward. Marion Bates, president of the Women's Department. And then we have an official communication from the President of the Foreign Mission Board, Dr. W. Morris Ford, and the Chairman of the Administrative Committee of the Foreign Mission Board, Dr. Wade H. Bryant. Dear friends, it's addressed to us, Women's Missionary Union. In keeping with the request of the Foreign Mission Board during its meeting in Dallas, Texas, May 5 to 7, 1969, it is our privilege to send a special message to Women's Missionary Union in behalf of the entire board. The Foreign Mission Board took the following action by unanimous vote May 7, 1969 in Dallas, Texas. That by formal action of the Foreign Mission Board, deep gratitude be expressed to Women's Missionary Union and all Southern Baptists for the love manifested by the total Lottie Moon Christmas offering for 1968 in the amount of $15,159,206.92. And that the chairman of the administrative committee and the president of the board convey this action to Women's Missionary Union at the time of its meeting in New Orleans in June 1969. We are deeply grateful for having a part in this far-reaching ministry of this love offering, for sharing the cause of Christ around the world. And then we have a telegram that has just come since we came onto the platform from Miss Juliet Mappa, who was associated with Women's Missionary Union for 35 years plus, as first Young People's Secretary and later as our first Editorial Secretary. And she says if there's an opportunity, she would like for us to convey her loving greetings to all who are assembled here.
May the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit brood over you there. And then Miss Matha gave a scripture which Western Union has garbled, and only a WMU person would know what she intended this scripture to be. She meant for it to be, for we are laborers together with God. We have a letter of greeting that is addressed to Women's Missionary Union and therefore must be shared with you. It comes from Nigeria, the president of the Nigerian Women's Missionary Union, Mrs. A. Bamajoko. She has sent it because Mrs. Fling, our president, and I were privileged to be in Nigeria for the 50th anniversary meeting of the Nigeria WMU just, less than a month ago. Now, the Nigerians are very flowery, and so I'll try to tone this down a little bit as I pass on to you her letter addressed to you and must be shared with you. I didn't have the nerve to ask anybody else to read it for fear that person would read all of it, so you listen. Our loving elder sisters in Christ, on behalf of the Women's Missionary Union of Nigeria, I express our deep gratitude to you for the motherly care we have been receiving from you these 50 years. We shall continue to cherish your golden advice and appreciate your lovely gifts that come to us from time to time. We are also grateful for your, and here's where she had a flowery paragraph, she's grateful for us, Mrs. Fling and me, and for our presence in the Golden Jubilee anniversary. And frankly, the remainder of the paragraph gives us credit for having delivered better messages than we really delivered. So we'll just file this away for posterity and tell you we did the best that we could. And she says they'll never forget us. We reassure you of our pledge to continue to live up to the worthy standard you expect of us and to keep alive the Christian mother-daughter relationship between us. May the Holy Spirit be your guide as you meet and plan this year so that through you the good news may continue to spread from shore to shore. Yours in Christ, A. Bamajoko, President of the WMU of Nigeria. As you came into this auditorium this morning, you were given name tags. These we furnish to you so that you can write your name and people who pass you on the street will know two things, that you are here for the WMU annual meeting and who you are. Now, I tested the one I have after I got up here, and if you use an old ballpoint pen and write very large, those who are nearsighted can, or farsighted, whichever that is, can read who you are. So try not to use a pencil. Write your name large and put this on so that you can be identified as you go about New Orleans. Always in our sessions, we have GAs who serve us as pages. On the platform this morning, we have Jan Johnson. And with Mrs. Blades, our general chairman over here at the table, we have Laura Perry. And then we have four other GAs who are working between the information desk and this room. Rosalind Bloom, Cecile Hubbard, Pam Hubbard, and Debbie Bonner. We are grateful for the services of these girls and pray that the meeting will mean much to them. Now, Mrs. Lowball announced to you the meeting of the WMU Nominating Committee in Room 10 and suggested you might take the elevator. I think the elevators are going to be loaded, so you all better look for the ramps. For up that same, on that same direction, there is a cafeteria, which all of you who are not on the Nominating Committee may be trying to find. The cafeteria in this building will seat 600 at a time, and I understand you get to it by going out these exits here to your left, up the ramp, and you'll find it in that corner, I'm told, of the building. Also, there's possibly a place to eat on the lower floor, and you can ask these questions at the information desk as you go by. Now, if you eat in this building, you will have some time before you can get served or after you've been served, and let us suggest to you that you go and see our WMU exhibit, which is in the exhibit hall to the rear of this hall, and you'll go through the only entrance I think you can find, which is over on the opposite side from the entrances into this room. I'm told by those who planned our exhibit that it will be different every day. So you can't say if you've gone to the exhibit today that you've seen the exhibit. You have to go every day to see the exhibit. So be sure you don't miss Monday. As you came in, you should have received songbooks with the SBC convention program in it. If you didn't, there are plenty here for you to have one. The convention officers asked us to announce that you are pleased to keep these songbooks. After our meeting is over, it will be yours for the sessions of the convention, and you will not have to be given another one. You don't need two, so hold on to the one you have, and if you don't have one, be sure you get one. We limit personal notices from this platform, so please do not ask the ushers to bring notices to the platform if you want. Likewise, the information desk will give you information regarding the locations of bookstores, exhibits, and so forth in this building. Now, to help those of you who are thinking already of trying to make your report in your churches when you go back, let me say to you that at the end of our meeting, there will be available for your purchase a book of addresses, which will include the messages of Dr. Bratcher, Miss Catherine Carpenter, Mrs. Dorr, Mr. Herman Hayes, Dr. Bill Pinson, Miss Nella Popo, Dan C. Rutledge, Mrs. William C. Rutledge, Ms. Davis Saunders, Dr. Elton Trueblood, Arlie Watson. Knowing this, you may not have to sit and take notes all day, but can just give your best attention to the speakers, pick up their messages afterwards, and make up your report after you get home. Surely, when you came into the auditorium this morning and saw these lovely ushers, these Louisiana women around at the doors welcoming us, you must have felt that you had already taken a trip down the bayou and that you were standing under the Evangeline Oak at St. Martinsville. It is so appropriate to see Miss Catherine Carpenter, the Executive Secretary of Louisiana, wearing one of these lovely dresses and seated with Miss Hunt here on the platform. Surely, Miss Carpenter is a Louisiana daughter in the finest tradition of that statement. For she was born in Baton Rouge, was educated here attending Louisiana Baptist College, graduating from BBI, which is now the New Orleans Seminary, and since 1943 has worked with the WMU of Louisiana, first as a field worker and for the last 15 years as the Executive Secretary of this state. It is so appropriate, therefore, that Miss Catherine Carpenter should come to speak to us this morning, to give us a little of the background of this wonderful state, and to speak to us on Louisiana under 10 flags. Miss Carpenter.
Thank you, Miss Fling. What comes to your mind when you think of Louisiana? Do you think of a lot of rainy days? You would be right, of course, for Louisiana is one of the wettest states in the Union. The average rainfall varies from 45 inches in the northern part of the state to 60 inches in the southern part. Or maybe you think of nothing but bayous and swamps and marshes. You would be right again about the southern part of the state. For there are many coastal lowlands and bayous and swamps. But the northern part of the state is classified as uplands. There are rolling hills covered with pine trees and rivers and bluffs and ravines. And we have a mountain, not like some mountains some of you have, but the encyclopedia says that the highest point in Louisiana is Driscoll Mountain, 535 feet high. And the lowest point is New Orleans, 5 feet below sea level. But this state, shaped like a boot with a toe, a ragged toe, extending eastward into the Gulf of Mexico, has seen 10 different flags flying in the wind, and has a background as rich and colorful as any of the 50 states. It claims a history dating back more than four centuries, the story of the discovery and settlement of Louisiana is an exciting and adventurous one, for the courage of the early explorers who first came to these shores is surely matched by the pioneering spirit of those who first came to live in the area. The territory now called Louisiana was first discovered and explored by Spaniards who came from Florida looking for gold. The most celebrated of these was Hernando de Soto, known as the Golden Eagle, who in 1541 discovered the Mississippi River and claimed the territory for Spain, planting the first flag in Louisiana. It was the same flag carried by Christopher Columbus in 1492, square quarters of red and white, with the towers of Castile and the lions of Leon. But these explorers were cantons, looking only for gold, and when they did not find it, they staked no claims and left no settlement. Nearly 150 years would pass before the French came. Living in Canada was a wealthy, well-educated young Frenchman named Robert Cavalier de La Salle. He dreamed of finding whether the great river known as the Mississippi really flowed into the Gulf of Mexico. And so he made a trip to France to gain permission of the French king to see if he could discover a road to Mexico. He was given permission, 5 years in which to complete this venture at his own expense. One historian wrote, "In the history of a country, there is always one man who has the imagination to see its possibilities and the ability to push to realize his ambitions. Such a man was La Salle." With unimaginable hardships, he and his men made their way to the mouth of the Mississippi River in April 1682 and claimed this vast region for France. They prepared a cross and a column. To the column, they affixed the flag of France, a white flag with the golden fleur-de-lis, and the inscription in French, "Louis the Great, King of France and Navarre, reigns 9th of April, 1682. They sang the hymns of their church, for they were religious men, emptied their firearms, and shouted over the marshes, "Vive le roi, long live the king." They attached the cross to a tree, and at the foot of the cross buried a leaden plate with the arms of France and an inscription. And then La Salle addressed the group, and what a group. There were 22 Frenchmen, 18 Indian men, 10 Indian women, and 3 Indian children. And he said, "In the name of Louis the Great, I have taken possession, in the name of His Majesty, of this country of Louisiana." And thus was born Louisiana, not the state you know now, but the vast territory between the Rockies and the Alleghenies, the rich valley watered by the Mississippi and all of its tributaries. The name Louisiana simply means belonging to Louis, a realm of Louis. From this territory would be carved all or part of 15 states. Colonization began in 1699 when France, wanting to establish her claim, sent a company of settlers under the direction of Iberville and his brother Bienville. You perhaps have noticed that the streets on either side of the WMU headquarters hotel are named Iberville and Bienville. They came up until they found La Salle's River, camped at the first bend, and because it was Tuesday, named the place Mardi Gras, Mardi being the French word for Tuesday, for it was Shrove Tuesday, the carnival day before Ash Wednesday. They fired guns in the hope of attracting the Indians. But quite different from some of the stories we hear about the Indians, the first Indians they saw were in 6 canoes, and they paddled furiously to reach the bank, and on reaching the bank, hid in the reeds from these strange-looking people who had come. One of them, however, stayed until Iberville came on shore. And when he received presents, the others, peeping through the reeds, got the courage to come out and greet him also. They came upstream to the present site of New Orleans and on to Baton Rouge. They established a fort on the Mississippi River and explored the present state of Louisiana. In 1718, it was decided to establish a town on the banks of the Mississippi and to name it New Orleans. For in France, the king was 5 years old, Louis XV, and governing for him was a corrupt, brilliant, irreligious man, Philippe d'Orléans, or Philip, the Duke of Orleans. And so the new city would be named La Nouvelle Orléans, or the New Orleans, in honor of this man, of whom his mother said, he had every talent except the talent of using those he had. For years, Louisiana would be the pawn of the kings of Europe. In 1762, in a secret treaty, the King of France gave away Louisiana to his royal cousin, Charles III of Spain. And so a different Spanish flag was raised over the state. It was during this time that the famous Cabildo was built, for the Spanish governing body was named Cabildo. You perhaps will want to visit that building in the French Quarter while you are here. For some of these years of Spanish rule, the English Union Jack flew over the bluffs at Baton Rouge until the British were driven out during the American Revolution. In 1803, the Spanish flag came down in the Place d'Armes, or the French Quarter here in New Orleans, and the French tricolor was raised, the red, blue, and white vertical striped flag of France. For Spain had given Louisiana back to France, surrendering to the demands of Napoleon Bonaparte. The next flag would be the flag of the United States. It was largely to get the port of New Orleans that President Thomas Jefferson began negotiations with Napoleon for New Orleans and a strip of land along the Gulf Coast. James Monroe was sent to France to begin these negotiations and was authorized to pay no more than $10 million for this city and strip of land. But Napoleon was having his political troubles, and with him, it was all or nothing. And so the entire territory was bought. 828,000 square miles was bought for $15 million, approximately 4 cents an acre. Surely history's greatest real estate bargain. And the land in our states now is worth more than 4 cents an acre, isn't it? The United States, someone said, had sought a city and had bought an empire, the boundaries of which they did not even know, for the new territory was larger than the territory of the original 13 colonies. From this territory would be carved all or part of the following states: Louisiana, Arkansas, Missouri, Iowa, Minnesota, Texas, Oklahoma, New Mexico, Kansas, Nebraska, North Dakota, South Dakota, Colorado, Wyoming, and Montana. It's interesting to look back at what others had said at the time something happened, and at the time of this purchase, Napoleon said, "This accession of territory forever strengthens the power of the United States, and I have just given to England a maritime rival that will one day humble her pride." Formal transfer of France to the American government took place in the old Cabildo here in New Orleans on the second floor. It was a day of mourning in New Orleans, for this was a Creole city, Creole meaning descendants of the Spanish or French settlers. And now they were American. They didn't know what to expect of the Americans, and they expected the worst. On the other hand, the American people were vehement in their disapproval. This trackless waste of land, they said, that had been loaded off on America was so immense it could never be settled. No one knew how little the whole thing might be worth, and a ruinous amount had been paid for it. In all the territory, there were no more than 50,000 people, besides the Indians and most of those in New Orleans. A year after this purchase, an historian wrote, "This immense addition of territory forms an important epoch in our history. What will be the effect of this cannot be foreseen. Time will tell. But all must contemplate with solicitude the honor and welfare of the nation." In some of the area around Baton Rouge, some of the parishes decided they were not included in the Louisiana Purchase, and so they formed the Republic of West Florida and raised a Lone Star flag. This area is still known as the Florida parishes. Louisiana is the only state that has parishes, for these were church units set up by Spanish governors. In 1861, Louisiana seceded from the Union and raised its own national flag. But a few days later, the Confederate flag flew over the state. In 1912, Louisiana adopted a state flag. During the 1760s, there came to this area, now known as South Louisiana, a band of people that would make it the most colorful part of the state, the Acadians from Nova Scotia in Canada. Their colony had been the first French colony in the New World, established in 1604. France lost the colony to England, and the British made plans to evacuate the French. On a Sunday morning, they called all the people to the church and told them to leave immediately. And so they were pushed into boats, and with villages burning behind them and families separated never to be reunited, they left and they were sent away. More than 8,000 sailed. 4,000 died at sea. Only Maryland, along the Atlantic coast, welcomed them. Most of them pushed on to Louisiana, where there were other French people, and settled here in the Bayou country. Bayou coming from an Indian word meaning river or creek. They became farmers in the rice fields, alligator hunters on the bayou, trappers hip deep in the marshes, sugarcane planters along the front of the bayou, and moss gatherers along the back, fishermen for shrimp and oysters and crabs, and always a warm-blooded, laughter-loving people with a heritage of courage and strength. They brought to Louisiana a joie de vivre, a joy of living that has lasted to this day. This is the dress of the Acadians. They are immortalized by Longfellow's poem, Evangeline, the story of the two lovers who were separated just before their wedding. But his words still describe this part of the state, for he said, "Still stands the forest primeval, the murmuring pines and the hemlock, bearded with moss and in garments green." For even today, there is a timeless quality to Louisiana's bio country. Here is rich, dark earth and old, old trees with ancient gray moss drooping always down and young sugarcane springing always up. Here today, you still find the basket weavers and the tinsmith, the blacksmith, still working beside their floating homes. And if you look closely on moonlight night along the ghostly banks of bayous, you may see treasure hunters bending over tattered old maps, searching for the treasures hid by Jean Lafitte and the bloody buccaneers. One of the most distinctive features of Acadian, or Cajun as Americans have shortened the word, culture, is the French language. For today, it is not at all unusual to see a group of people discussing the weather or politics, all in French, except for a few words of English sprinkled in here and there. Many Baptist services are held in the French language. The French radio programs with hymns and messages in French are most popular. Baptists brought their Christian flag to the state. About 1799, when the first preacher came from Mississippi, he was put in prison by the authorities for preaching the gospel. And those who came in these early days of the 18th century preached the gospel in peril of their lives. In 1816, the old Colonial Convention sent the first official missionary to New Orleans. Much of the charm of Louisiana lies in reminders of the past. There is a blend of past and present, old and new. Along the bayous, the children played with a tiny bug they called the fritterway bug. They would squeeze the little insect between their fingers, and the little insect would wiggle its head and point one way or the other. As the children said, "Which way do we go to find the crawfish? Or which way we go to find the blackberries?" And as the little insect pointed, they trustfully follow. Which way do you and I go into the challenge of the future? Perhaps the answer comes from an incident in the past. The buffalo came into Louisiana from Texas. Being a heavy beast, they left a well-marked trail, which the Spaniards called El Camino Real, the King's Road. For in Spain, all of the roads that led to the city where the king lived were called El Camino Real, or the road to the king. Which way do you and I go into the future? Surely our challenge is now to take the world with us as we walk into the future on El Camino Real, the road that leads to the King.